We'll look again at John chapter 10. We started into this chapter last week and brought the lesson on Christ, the door to the sheep, and the door to the sheepfold. He is the door, isn't he? And we're going to look, Lord willing, this morning, think about it a little while, on Christ, the Good Shepherd. Christ, the Good Shepherd. There's three things here that I want to think about. I want you to think about it with me. I like for folks to think about it with me when I'm talking about something. From the Word of God, always. Try to concentrate on what we're trying to say. But in verse number 10 through 18, there's three things that I want to bring out. The primary purpose of the Good Shepherd. The principal position of the Good Shepherd. We'll be talking about the office of the Good Shepherd. And then the peculiarity of the Good Shepherd's death. The death is very peculiar. And we want to talk about that. So we look at verse 10, beginning there through 18. Read this. The thief cometh not. You know, he made that statement in verse number 9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. He get liberty. He's finding sustenance. Sustenance for the soul. This is all spiritual. He's talking about soul food. What he's talking about here. For the believer. But then he throws this in. He said, the thief. He talked about robbers, thieves and robbers. How they climb up some other way. So he said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I'm come that, talking about the sheep, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. This has been a misunderstood and misrepresented text over the years. Especially with your higher life people. And I don't think too many in here are familiar with the higher life movement. Are you? Anyone? Anyone familiar with the higher life movement? Tommy? Started back with the Keswick meetings back around the turn of the century. And there was a lot of good people involved in it. And it kind of fell off into the deep end and later on to the charismatics. But originally, there were some good people there. But to get carried away with the idea of a second blessing and this sort of thing led into a lot of really today just error. And it's confusing to people. It's confusing. I just had a conversation with a gentleman just recently who was pawning this stuff. He's not been long, I don't think, into believing the scriptures, and he's an avid reader of the Bible and listens to preachers, which is a bad thing to do. It is. It's really, you know, what you pick up out there, this, that one, and the other will just confuse you, generally. I'm talking about what's on the radio and these religious TV stations and all. I don't watch them. I don't have time, number one, and I don't want to waste the time if I had it. Because there's not much on there that's going to help you. Are you with me on this? You believe, then, Pastor, you're the only one telling the truth? No, there's two or three of them. And I pray for them. And I recommend them. But that's where I stand. But anyway, The thief. Watch for the thief. He comes to kill, to steal, to destroy. Christ said, I can't give life that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And I'll get on this in just a little bit and enlarge on that in the construction of the text there. I am the good shepherd, and he says, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and is synonymous with a thief and the robber, he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, when he sees the wolf coming, the enemy, he leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth them. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That's a very clear, understandable, without confusion, statement. Somebody said, you believe in limited atonement? No, the Bible does. Not me, it's what the Bible says. I lay down my life for the sheep. He goes a little bit further over here and he tells these Pharisees, you're none of my sheep. If you were my sheep, you'd hear me. All you got to do is just read the Bible. Just read it for what it is. Don't try to mess it up. That's what it says. And so many of these just mess it up. They try to read into the Bible their own ideas, right? And that's when we do mess up. Be careful. All right, goes on. He says, and other sheep. Wait a minute, other sheep. I have which are not of this fold. What's he talking about there? Well, he's talking about when the gospel breaks forth after Pentecost. He gathers in the sheep of the fold of Israel. The gospel is going to the Gentiles. He got other sheep out there. I mean, they're just innumerable. Amen. Innumerable. Somebody says, you know, Pastor, well, you preach election, it limits things. No, it opened it up. The Lord opened it up, didn't he? It was limited in the Old Testament period. There's only one nation he dealt with. Are you familiar with that? I mean, his people, he calls them his people, my people, over and over again. And he said, I didn't choose you because you were the greatest nation, but you were few. And so, you know, it's so clear that we don't do damage to the Word of God by preaching these blessed doctrines, these truths. We just open the Scripture up. And if you believe it, God gives you the grace to believe it, doesn't he? All right, goes on and says, them also I must. There's one of those imperatives. Like back in chapter 4, he said, he must need go through Samaria. Why? Because he got sheep up there. Starting with a Samaritan woman who didn't have a good name. She didn't have a good name, did she? But she gained one. I must needs. Them also, he said, I must bring, and they shall, what? Hear my voice. And there shall be what? One fold and one shepherd. Therefore, doth my Father love me, because I lay down my sheep, I lay down my life that I might take it again. I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man, this is important here, no man taketh it from me. This is the peculiarity of the death of Christ. I lay it down that I might take it again. No man take it from me. I lay it down to myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up, to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. That's right. When he left glory, the Father said, Son, you go, accomplish the work that I send you to do, which will be the work of redemption for your people, my people. And when you've accomplished that work, laying down your life, the final cry, it is finished. 3 days and three nights, I'm going to attest to your work as being a satisfaction to my law and my justice. You came, paid the ransom price as a substitute. You took your people's sin, my people's sin upon you. So I'm honored. The law is honored. My justice is honored. 3 days, three nights. You can take your life up. So he just picked up his life and came out of the tomb. That's what he's saying here. He did that all by himself. He didn't have to have any help. He didn't have to have any help redeeming us. He accomplished all. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, I love it. I really do love it. All right, these three things. The primary purpose of the Good Shepherd, verse 10 and 11. Primary purpose is simple. The purpose of our Lord Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd was to ultimately bless the sheep. That was his purpose, to bless the sheep. He said, I came that I might that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Eugene Peterson, I like his take on that text. He gives a construction there from the Greek. And he puts it like this. He says, this is a message. This is what he's saying. He says, Jesus is saying, I came so they can have real and eternal life. More, he doesn't stop there. The Greek, this is what he means, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. That's what believers have. That's what we have as believers. Poor world, poor world. You're not in Christ. You haven't come to faith in Christ. You haven't turned from your sins and from the corruption of this old world out here. You don't have life. You only have existence. That's right. Life without Christ, Randy, is just existence. You don't really have life until you come to know life. Christ. This A.W. Robertson, in his Greek word studies, he puts it, he said, this word means to have a surplus. He says, it means, what it means is true to the meaning of overflow. It's the same, he says, in Paul's picture of the overplus that he speaks of in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Let me quote that for you. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, and that's all the law does is mushroom sin. It snowballs sin. The law is what makes sin what sin is. It reflects it. It shows us. It mirrors it and shows us what sin is. And so the law entered not that a man might keep the law and be saved, but that he might see how he's missed it. How terribly he's missed it. Immeasurably, he's missed it. But I like this. Paul didn't stop there. He said, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more overabound. Superabound. And his Robertson puts it, over plus. Do you like that? Isn't that good? Isn't that wonderful? Good to your heart, isn't it? Medicine to your soul. What's the greatest desire of the natural man? What's his greatest desire? Well, a man may have great knowledge, but he may be a very, very brilliant man, educated man. You know, I primarily watch these news programs. That's about all I ever turn on TV. And not too interested in that. But still try to keep up what God's doing in his world out here. We do that, don't we? Don't we? Just kind of keep up what God's doing out here. And you get that sometimes. Maybe sometimes. Watching news. But that's about all I watch. And I see some brilliant people. They are. They're smart. Educated folks. I'm talking about educated. Educated fools. Huh? That's right. Hadn't got no practical sense. I mean, they speak from the intellectual point of view and what they know, what they think, what they know, what they've learned. But it don't make a bit of sense sometimes. You can take an old farmer out here. If he's got any practical sense, you'll learn more from him as far as application is concerned, as far as wisdom is concerned. Old Mr. Paul over there, Brett, that old fella, he's an educated fella, but he's a farmer. That's all he's ever done, mostly, farm. And I love to sit and just listen to him talk. He's a quiet fella. He doesn't flaunt what he knows. But when he speaks, you remember that that old commercial about the investor, Hutton, what was his name? Huh? E.F. Hutton, yeah. You know, it had that commercial. When E.F. Hutton spoke, everybody stopped, froze, stood still and listened. Well, there's some people in this world that don't have the intellectual knowledge that the E.F. Hutton firm and those firms, they're supposed to be tell you how to invest your money. They don't have that intellectual training, but they have so much practical sense. I guarantee you so much practical sense that though the world right now is suffering because the investors have got them in a mess, those old fellows like Mr. Paul over there, Brett, he'll survive on it. And what's not the name of the game? Survival. Right? Need to learn a few things so you might be able to survive. You never know what God's going to do. You never know when it's going to be a downturn. Who's doing the turning? God. Like that, those wheels in Ezekiel's vision over there. You know the wheels, the vision of wheels with the faces in between the spokes? As the wheels turn, those faces. I see that, and there may be other applications, but I see that, first of all, foremost, as the providential control of God. You got those wheels turning. You got a fellow that's up here. His face is shining up here on top of the wheel for a moment. All of a sudden, he's down here. Then all of a sudden, he's on the bottom. You know, we've seen that happen, haven't we? Uh-huh. I think old Trump's still doing pretty good, but he's not doing good as he used to do, is he? But that's the way providence is. It just turns it over, turns it over. So God's in control of it. But anyway, getting back here. Man may have all this knowledge, but what good is knowledge if you don't have Christ? Amen. If you don't have the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, what good's all this other stuff? It's just stuff, isn't it? Man might have, great wisdom. Talking about natural wisdom. May have great natural wisdom. Yet when life is spent, he might with Solomon find everything to be vanity of vanity. All is vanity. Don't want to do that, do you? Yeah, man, they have great wealth. He may be like old Davy, He's the rich man in Luke, you know, that our Lord talks about. And he may say to his soul, his diabetes did. Soul, take thy ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Yet the silver string one day is cut. I'm talking about the life, the string of life. It's the silver, the bowl, the golden bowl may be broken. And all's gone. What he has accumulated profits him nothing. Sort of like the story I heard one time of the two old colored gentlemen that dug and made their living. They worked for a funeral company, and they, back in the days when they didn't have backhoes, and they dug the graves with a pick and a shovel. And they dug the grave and piled the dirt off the side, and they was waiting until they had the graveside service, and one of them was leaning on his shovel, and it was a rich man that they'd buried. I'm talking about he was probably the wealthiest fellow in the community. And one of them looked at the other and said, "You reckon how much he left?" And one leaning on the shovel said, "He left it all. He left it all." That's so. He left it all. So I'm going to tell you, if you don't have Christ, you don't have nothing. You don't have nothing. You're not, if you don't have Christ, you're not going to take nothing with you. If you have Christ, you have all. He came to give you all. And having Him, He is all. The very purpose of our Redeemer coming into the world was to forfeit His life. Listen to me. That's what He said here in this text, isn't it? That He might purchase life for His people. He bought our life with His life. Paid for it with His life. Look at verse 11 again. He says, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Buys them with his life. Our Lord said this in this same epistle. Chapter 17, He said, "As thou hast given him," talking about the Son, "power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many." Here it is again, "as thou hast given him." That's what he came to do, to buy those that the Father gave him, to make sure that they were paid for. Lock, stock, and barrel, we say. Nothing left over. How you like that? Nothing left over. Isn't that wonderful? Not a thing. Think about that the next time you're sort of kicked around by Satan about with doubts about this thing. Say, "Well, no, wait a minute. My Savior paid it all, Satan." Hey, get on board with old Jack the Huckster. "I'm a poor sinner, nothing at all. And Christ is my all in all." That's all you got to remember. If you're a poor sinner and nothing at all, you really can't be aggravated about failing here and failing there, because you got nothing really. But you turn it around and say, "Well, Christ is my all in all." Oh, my, that settles it, doesn't it? I want you to observe the contrast here right quick. Then we'll move on. Contrast between the good shepherd and the thief. You know, the thief isn't interested in giving. According to what he said, he's only interested in taking. Verse 10 again, he said, "The thief cometh not, but to steal, and to kill, and to destroy." That's all, that's his interest. Just take what he can get, as quick as he can get it, and destroy what he can't get, and hightail it. That's the thief. That's the hireling. That's the robber that he talks about in this text. The thief not only pictures the false prophet, folks, listen to me, but he's a picture of Satan. Satan who controls the false prophet. You know, Jesus had said this earlier to these same people here. He said, "You are of your father, the devil." Back in John chapter 8, verse 44. He said, "You are of..." He's talking to the same folks. "You are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father will you do." He was a murderer. There he is right here. From the beginning. And stayed not in the truth. Because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of him, of his own. For he's a liar and the father of it. Now that's what Jesus thought about the devil. And he's saying that to those who are following the devil here. We're really no different. False prophets are no more or less than ambassadors and emissaries of the devil. You want me to read that to you? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, 14, 15. Paul said, "For such are false apostles." Such who? Those that came behind Paul and sought to destroy the doctrine that Paul established. He went forth preaching the gospel, established the churches in the truth. He went on his missionary way. And as soon as he was gone, here comes these Judaizers who try to impose legalism upon the people, the law, saying that Christ is not enough. You've got to have Moses. You must be circumcised. You've got to have an outward mark. They're false prophets. That's what Paul calls them. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." He says, and don't marvel over that. Don't let that overwhelm you. He says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Satan goes to church every Sunday. He does. He never misses. Hey, he's here when you're not here, if somebody's gathering here. He'll be here on Sunday evening. He'll be here Wednesday evening. Every time the church gathers, watch out, Satan's going to be there. And he stations his emissaries, his ministers, here and there. Wherever God permits him to, he puts them out there. He's got them here and there. And he lets them preach their heart out because he knows they're preaching a lie. Amen? Amen. He knows that they're preaching a lie. And he thrives in a message that tells a lie. He hates the truth. What's he after? He's after the souls of men. What's he doing today in our world? He's seeking to destroy the souls of men, primarily through religion. Basically through religion. This is his subtle way. This is his means of deception he works. Look at verse 10 again. He says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." How does he kill? By leading them into a perverted, illegitimate way. Christ is the only way. I mean, that's clear. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. Christ is the only way, my friend. Yet you talk to folks out here and they disagree with that. Because they've found a way they think is just as legitimate as the way you're trying to tell them of. I can get there my own way. No, you can't. You can't do it. You got to get there God's way. And Christ is God's way. So what is his method of getting to the sheep? He takes a shortcut. He climbs up some other way. He knows he can't get to the sheep through Christ. So he seeks to slip in some other way. Some obscure way. A way that the sheep are not looking for. Therefore, he takes men by the same method. Satan takes men by a shortcut. Always working through a more convenient way. Instilling in the minds of men there's a better way than what that fellow said. There's got to be another way besides that. And then he leads them down what? The broad way. And he says, this is a wide gate. You can enter into this. This is not narrow at all. You follow what that fellow said, it's going to shut you up. Put a little bit too much pressure on your way of living. Huh? Be kind of tight. You'll have to crank your shoulders up getting that way and sort of slip in. You know, through that narrow gate, that wicked gate. And go down that narrow way. That's straight. That's too straight. Look, I got a better way over here. This is a broad, this is a wide gate. You get in here, this is a broad way. Hey, come on. He's like a carnival barker. Come on, folks, come on. Bring bag and baggage. You can bring it all. Take it right on down here with you. But our Lord said in Matthew 7, that's where I'm quoting from, that Broadway leads to what? Well, what did he say here? He comes to what? To steal and to kill and to destroy. So here he is. He showed up right here. So once he steals them, he seals them. He seals them up. In a profession of faith. That's right. It's false, but it's a profession. It's hard to get out of it because you've already, to save face, you've got to hang in there with it somewhere or another. I don't want folks to know it. I made a false move back there somewhere, you know. It wasn't genuine. I didn't know the Lord. I made that profession back there and I've got too many people that are saying, well, what's happening here? It's tough. But if you're going to get in, you got to get in the right way. That's all there is to it. You see, once he steals them, he seals them. That is, he seals up their souls with a false hope. And with counterfeit assurance. God, I don't want that, do you? He's a thief and a killer. Because he steals away men's souls and damns them to perdition with his lies. Hey, this is a severe warning going forth here, folks. Our Lord Jesus Christ is giving us a severe warning here. Watch out for the thief. You know, and the ultimate blessing came by ultimate deliverance. Our Lord came to bless the sheep ultimately and absolutely with perfect deliverance. He says it there in that same text, his life for my life. He literally took us out of the mouth of the lion. Did you know that? Who's the lion? Satan. Paul said this in his last letter, the last few words of the last letter Chapter 4, 2 Timothy. This is the last thing that Paul wrote. He was incarcerated there in the Roman, the prison, the dungeon. Not long before he died, he said, talking about God delivering him from enemies. He said, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. When nobody else did, he said, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me that by me the preaching might be fully known. That is, the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles. And that all the Gentiles might hear. And he says this, and he says, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And I consulted most of the commentaries on this, Calvin and several of them. Gil, Poole, and Henry, so many of them. And most of them say, well, he's talking about being delivered out of the power, from under the hand, the power of Nero, the Caesar. And that may be so. But one or two, Gil and one of the others, beg to differ. They said, no, he was delivered out of the mouth of Satan, out of the mouth of the lion. Well, we know that's a scriptural reference, that's a scriptural allusion, alluding to Satan as a lion. We read, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, Peter says, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And then we do know this, Jesus, in his ultimate deliverance, says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh, hey, blessed be God, and blood, he said, he also himself, likewise, took part of the same, that through death he might destroy the destroyer, that he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. I like that, don't you? He's got the upper hand. Don't ever let Satan kid you. My blessed Redeemer's got the upper hand. He's won the battle. And I'm in his hand. Then there's the principal position of the Good Shepherd. Let me give you this right quick. The position or office is really pastoral. That's what he's talking about here. Christ is the good shepherd, or as the good shepherd, sets before us the blessed and tender picture of the pastoral office. Indeed he does in this text here. He said, for you were as sheep going astray. This is what Peter said. But are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop. In the word bishop, there is pastor. He's my pastor. Jesus is my pastor, Tommy. Isn't that wonderful? He don't miss, does he? He always leads me right. You never lead me wrong. If I feed in the pastures that he brings me into, which is the precious green pastures of the Word of God, I'll never miss. He'll never allow it. And Peter says, for you were as sheep going astray. That's us, isn't it? But are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop or pastor of your souls. Look at this right quick. His concern for the sheep. Verse 11, look at that again. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The thief, he comes to take. Our blessed Lord came to give. He came to give. Notice his care for the sheep. Verse number 12, he says, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep or not, when he sees the wolf coming, he leaveth the sheep and runs. He flees. Got no care for the sheep. And the wolf catches them. Here again, the picture of the enemy. Satan and his emissaries. The wolf catches and takes them away or scatters them. So, our Lord cares for the sheep. He goes on and says, the hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives. He does. He just gives, gives, gives. He never stops giving. His communion with the sheep. Verse 14 says, I know my sheep. That's communion. I know my sheep. You know your wife. You know your husband. You know them as no one else knows them. In deep devotion and communion. You share things. You share things with one another, husband and wife, that you share it with no one else. And it's supposed to be that way. You even share things with husband and wife you don't share with your children. You dare not share it with your mother-in-law, right? Don't share it. It's personal, private matters. You know, folks, listen, you young families, you young parents, trying to raise children, don't get so caught up and caught away with your children that you lose that blessed and most precious and vital time with one another, as husband and wife. You've got to have that time. And you can do that. You can do that. Communion. I know my sheep. And this is no casual knowledge he's talking about here, but a knowledge of deep and infinite affection. Like Jeremiah spoke of when he said in Jeremiah 31, 33, verse 3, he said, the Lord has appeared of old unto me, or to me, saying, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, that's the kind of love Jesus is talking about. You have I drawn you. It's an everlasting love. There's never been a time that the Lord didn't love his sheep. I thought there was a time he hated me. I took it literal, and I think we are. He hates all workers of iniquity. Do you believe that? And I wanted my soul. That's part of the great conviction that came to my heart. I didn't want God hating me. And when I was convicted of this thing, I had to, you know, I said, well, the best I can do, I'm going to try to get this straightened out. Get on the right side. God's side. Therefore, the communion is intimate communion. It's a divine unity. It's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You notice in verse number 15, as the Father knoweth me, talking about knowing sheep, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. What he's saying here, there is absolutely no variation, no difference in the love that the divine Godhead has for one another than what I have, what my Father has for the sheep. What about that? That is something, isn't it? And he goes on to say, I lay down my life for the sheep. The life is a divine principle that flows unbroken through the heavenly family. All right, this is it, the peculiarity of the good shepherd's death. Verse 17, 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. That's authority also. I have authority to lay it down. You've got the commandment from the Father. I have authority to lay it down, and I have the power and the authority, the ability and the authority to take it up again. That's peculiar, isn't it? That is very peculiar. A good shepherd, you know, he'll fight for the life of the sheep. He will. A good shepherd. I'm talking about just an under-shepherd. He will. But as in all types, and that's what an under-shepherd is, he's a picture of the good shepherd, there's a breakdown. And the antitype becomes infinitely better. And so here, the shepherd, while fighting for the sheep, is also fighting for himself. I'm talking about the under-shepherd. When he's fighting for the sheep, he's fighting for himself. He's fighting against the enemy. He doesn't want the sheep nor himself to fall into the hands of the wicked one, into the mouth of the lion. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not fight for himself. Did you know that? He wasn't fighting for, he was fighting only for the sheep.
Amen.
He wasn't fighting to save his life. He was fighting to give his life for the sheep.
Amen.
That's the uniqueness, the peculiarity of this thing. The death of Jesus Christ is the death of death. He died like no other man ever died before. He had to give up his life. He had to give his life over into the hand of death. Death never had met a man like Jesus Christ. Never had he such a confrontation. Most men, we fight to keep our life. We fight to stay alive. But not Jesus. He said the sheep must have life, and they must have life by my forfeiting my life. Hey, that's worth believing, folks.
Amen.
You ought to try to lay hold of that.
Amen.
Try to lay hold of that. Say, I just don't try to get all that. Well, just pray God give you a little bit of understanding. Don't give up. Try to get a hold of it. Amen.
All right, Brother Tom. Brother Ed, you can.